Please turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19, we're working our way through this chapter, and we've arrived at verse 6. Many entreat the favor of the nobility, and every man is a friend to one who gives gifts. All the brothers of the poor hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He may pursue them with words, yet they abandon him. Verse 6. Many entreat the favor of the nobility or the favor of the prince. That is, many people, the majority of people, seek out a person of influence for their need, when they are in need. They petition. They hope for it. There was an outstanding example of that in the days of Nehemiah, the governor of Judea, the governor of those who had returned from Babylon. They had returned to Jerusalem, but things were not going well in Jerusalem. Nehemiah chapter 5. Nehemiah chapter 5. Just before the book of Esther. This is a case of many entreating the favor of one who was their governor or their prince. Beginning at verse 1, Nehemiah 5, verse 1. And there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brethren. For there were those who said, "We, our sons and our daughters are many. Therefore let us get grain that we may eat and live." There were also some who said, "We have mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses, that we might buy grain because of the famine." There are also those who said, "We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and indeed we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters have been brought into slavery. It is not in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and vineyards." And I became very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. The situation was this. They had returned from Babylon seeking to rebuild Jerusalem, seeking once again to rebuild their country. But there was a famine. And so their farms were not producing. Those people who relied on their farms and on their vineyards found that they were short, that they were facing starvation. So they had the recourse to sell their sons and their daughters as slaves. According to the law of Moses, a Hebrew that was impoverished could be sold as a slave, and they served for 6 years. And in return for their service, they were given room and board. Now there were people here who said, verse 2, "Our sons and our daughters are many, therefore let us get grain that we may eat and live." And then others mortgaged their lands and vineyards, verse 3. And in verse 4, they had to pay the king's tax, they had to borrow money. Now the ones to whom they sold their sons and their daughters were their fellow Jews, they're higher up on the social scale. That's why they say in verse 5, "Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and indeed, we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves." They were appealing to Nehemiah, please do something. We're in a terrible financial mess. We have no crops to feed ourselves and our children. We've had to sell our children as slaves. We've had to mortgage our farms. And the ones from whom we get the funds we need are the same blood as ourselves, the same nation as ourselves. They are our brothers and our sisters, our Hebrew kinsmen. And yet our Hebrew kinsmen are not sparing us. They are demanding payment. Nehemiah was very angry when he heard these words. That's why the book of Proverbs says, many entreat the favor of the nobility, and in this case, they came to the right man. He says in verse 7, after serious thought, I rebuked the nobles and rulers and said to them, each of you is exacting usury from his brother. So I called a great assembly against them. And I said to them, according to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. We bought them out of slavery, and now you're making them slaves yourselves. He says, now indeed, will you even sell your brethren, or should they be sold to us? Then they were silenced and found nothing to say. Then I said, what you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of our God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? I also, with my brethren and my servants, am lending them money and grain. Please let us stop this usury. So he was not only rebuking them, but he was also setting the example. He says here in verse 10, I also, with my brethren and my servants, I'm lending them money and grain. And verse 11, restore now to them, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses. Also a hundredth of the money and the grain, the new wine and the oil that you have charged them. In times of emergency, never mind about the rules. See what you can do to help your brothers and sisters, your fellow Hebrews, out of their quandary. So that's what the proverb means here in verse 6. Many entreat the favor of the nobility. The nobility because they are in a position of power. They're in a position of influence. They're in a position of authority. They have the ear of the king. If indeed the word can also be translated prince. Here were people appealing to one who had direct access to the ear of the supreme ruler. They are seeking for help out of their quandary. Another example of that is found in the book of Acts, chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. Another example of those who seek the favor of the nobility. For help, for rescue, for preferential treatment. In Acts chapter 12, verse 20. Now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace, because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. And presumably, they got what they asked for. They were not able to approach Herod because he was very angry with them for something they had done amiss. So they approached his personal aide, a princely figure. And through him, they obtained an audience with King Herod. The word for prince here is a noble, or it can be translated a liberal person, a generous-hearted person, a ruler, a protector. Whenever we're in trouble, we do go to our protectors. I remember as children, we highly displeased our mother. She was very angry with us, and she threatened that she was going to punish us. Well, when our father came home from the office, we fled to him and pleaded with him to intercede for us in our behalf, which he did, and he obtained deliverance for his trembling children. Here's an example of a benevolent protector in Genesis chapter 41. Genesis 41. Verse, picking up the account of Joseph's rise to power, in verse 53, Genesis 41, beginning at verse 53, then the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. The famine was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. Then Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph, whatever he says to you, do. They betook themselves to Joseph as the prince of the land. Pharaoh had taken his ring off his finger, put it on Joseph's finger and said, no man shall lift up his hand or his foot in all the land of Egypt. According to your word, all my people shall be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than you. So when they were in desperate need, no more food to be had because their crops were not growing due to the famine, when they went to Pharaoh, Pharaoh said, go to Joseph. There's a case in 2 Samuel chapter 14. 2 Samuel chapter 14, of a widow who came to David for rescue in her dilemma. 2 Samuel 14, beginning at verse 4. The woman of Tekoa is the widow I spoke about. And when the woman of Tekoa spoke to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and prostrated herself and said, help, O king. Then the king said to her, what troubles you? And she answered, indeed, I am a widow. My husband is dead. Now your maidservant had two sons, and the two fought with each other in the field, and there was no one to part them, but the one struck the other and killed him. And now the whole family has risen up against your maidservant, and they said, deliver him who struck his brother, that we may execute him for the life of his brother whom he killed, and we will destroy the heir also. So they would extinguish my ember that is left, and leave to my husband neither name nor remnant on the earth. It was really a fabricated story, but in her plea she said, I had no husband, I had only two sons. One of my sons killed the other, and now I have only one son to carry on the family name. But the family are out for justice. He's a murderer, they say. He deserves to die. But if he dies, I have no one to carry on my family name. My family name would become extinct. That was the plea. And David was taken in initially by it, and he gave his pledge that he would preserve the son. Of course, it was an allusion to the way Absalom had killed his half-brother Amnon, and how Absalom was now guilty of murder and under sentence of death. One more example of entreating the favor of the prince is found in 1 Kings chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. First Kings chapter 2, verse 13. Now Adoniah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. So she said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably." Moreover, he said, "I have something to say to you." And she said, "Say it." Then he said, "You know that the kingdom was mine, and all Israel had set their expectations on me, that I should reign. However, the kingdom has been turned over and has become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. Now I ask one petition of you, do not deny me." And she said to him, "Say it." Then he said, "Please speak to King Solomon, for he will not refuse you, that he may give me Abishag the Shunammite as wife." So Bathsheba said, "Very well, I will speak for you to the king." Another fabricated story. Adoniah was the one who sought to usurp the kingdom when God had promised it to Solomon many years previous. And David had sworn to Solomon that he was going to be the king. And when Adoniah, this usurper or would-be usurper, spoke to Bathsheba, he knew he had someone who had the ear of King Solomon because she was his mother. And so he entreated her favor. He made it sound as though he was lovesick for Abishag, that he was head over heels in love. And truly, the scripture says she was a very beautiful young woman. She was David's last young wife. And when he asked for her to become his wife, what he aimed at was a claim to the throne. Because if you marry the king's wife, you have a claim to the throne. Bathsheba fell for it initially, but King Solomon put her wise. Every man, says the book of Proverbs, will entreat the favor of the prince. Many, many will entreat the favor of the nobility. The second half of our proverb says, "And every man is a friend to one who gives gifts." Not only many, but everyone. Not many of them, but all of them. They are friends, either true friends or because of cupboard love, mercenary motives. They are friends to the generous man. They are friends of the generous man. And when the words are "the one who gives gifts," it could be the very same person as in the first half of this sixth verse, a prince who gives gifts. Or it could be a philanthroper, a benefactor. In Ruth chapter 2, in the book of Ruth chapter 2, we see, we get a picture of one who gives gifts. Ruth chapter 2, verse 17, speaking of Ruth. "So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Then she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, 'Where have you gleaned today? And where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you.' So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, 'The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz.' Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead.' And Naomi said to her, 'This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives.'" We see the wise generosity of Boaz. He didn't throw everything at her. He allowed her self-respect in giving her opportunity to glean, to do something to help herself. Our rabbis say one of the highest forms of charity to a poor person is to teach them to help themselves. And that's what Boaz had done. He had thrown in extra. He had said to his reapers, even when she's gleaning among the sheaves that you have bound in the field, don't tell her off for coming too close to the sheaves. And as you bind the sheaves, let a handful fall on purpose for her. Here and there, drop handfuls while she's looking the other way. There is a wise generosity. We are not being very kind when we just throw things at people in need, but we show them what they can do to help themselves, and then we help them along as well. Here it is brought out in chapter 11 of Proverbs. Proverbs 11, verse 24 to 26. There is one who scatters, yet increases more. And there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. You lose nothing by being generous, says the word of God. The people will curse him who withholds grain, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. Do you notice he doesn't just give it away? He sells it. That's what Joseph did with the Egyptians. We have no bread. So he opened up the granaries and he sold grain to them. And then when they ran out of money, he bought their herds and flocks in lieu of payment. And in the end, they got the message and they said, we haven't got anything except our own selves and our farms. Buy us and our farms for fair. So he did that and he gave them enough to live on and to sow for the coming harvest after the famine. Blessing will be on him who sells it. The people will curse him who withholds grain. That means the people don't expect him to give them grain free of charge. But when someone has more than he has need of, and people could use it, and they would buy it from him, and he doesn't give it to them, that is when they curse him. That means he's not giving what he can spare, not even to sell it. But blessing will be on the head of him who sells it. So our proverb is saying, exercise a wise generosity, especially in the case of a prince. People who are high up on the social scale don't know who their true friends are because their very high position makes them vulnerable to all kinds of flatterers and hangers-on and leeches, physical leeches, human leeches. So that a prince has to be very careful how he dispenses of his generosity. And he needs an awful lot of discernment. He needs advisors. The need for a wise generosity, even if it turns out to be a philanthroper. Many philanthropers get people knocking at their door, pleading for a grant or for a donation or something like that. When we look at this proverb, we look at the spiritual side of it, and we see here a portrait of Messiah as our prince. Many entreat the favor of Messiah, and every man is a friend to Messiah because it is he who gives gifts to his people. Thou hast given gifts unto men, says the book of Psalms. Psalm 68. Psalm 68. Here is our generous God spoken of And the God spoken of here is no other than Messiah himself. Psalm 68, verse 18 onwards. You have ascended on high. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell there. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation. Selah. Our God is the God of salvation, and to God the Lord belong escapes from death. This is a picture of Messiah himself. It's applied to him in the book of Ephesians, the letter to the Ephesians, where it is applied, where it is written of him. He has received gifts among men. He has led captivity captive. He has ascended on high. He is now Prince. His name is called Messiah the Prince in the book of Daniel. In the book of Isaiah, he is called Prince of Peace. And it is to him that we go for all favors, for all benefits, for all blessings, all the blessings that we need. And we find him to be our gracious benefactor. But the Bible doesn't say that he bestows on us without us asking. The Lord Yeshua said, ask and you shall receive. Covet earnestly the best gifts. So it involves effort on our part. He doesn't just give away his treasures. He expects us to dig for them. So we see here that it can apply spiritually to Messiah, our Prince, our generous benefactor. Going on to verse 7. It has something to do with verse 6. What about the poor man? Who loves him? The answer is nobody. Verse 7. All the brothers of the poor hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? He may pursue them with words, yet they abandon him. We've just been reading in verse 6, the second half, every man is a friend to one who gives gifts. Now in verse 7, all the brothers of the poor hate him. That is, all, even his relatives hate him. Now that he may be poor beyond his circumstances, through no fault of his own, like Ruth. Ruth was a widow. Her mother-in-law was also destitute. They were poor beyond, without their fault. It wasn't their fault that they were poor. But there were some people in the city of Thessalonica who were poor through their own fault. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Beginning at verse 6. Here's a case where the poverty is inexcusable, where the person is poor very much through their own fault. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Yeshua Mashiach, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this. If anyone will not work, that is, if anyone refuses to work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Yeshua, Mashiach, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. This is a case where they were poor, through very much through their own fault. But we also read about the poor man that all his kinsmen hate him. They are embarrassed by his situation. You remember the inventor of the dictionary, Dr. Johnson. When he was on the road to fame, his father was still a poor man. And Dr. Johnson was too proud to acknowledge his father. He would pass his father at the street corner of the town where he lived, seeing his father selling a few items, and he would pass by as though he didn't know his father. Years later, after his father had died, he was stricken by remorse, and once a year he would stand at that corner with his head bowed for maybe an hour. In fair weather, in fall weather, he'd stand there with his hat taken off in useless remorse because of the way he had disregarded his father. His father couldn't support him. He managed to support himself, but still it was his father. All the brothers of the poor hate him, but the word hate can mean more than just, means less than what we know the word means in English. For example, in Genesis chapter 29, we find that hatred means as a comparative term. Genesis 29. This is the account of Jacob's two wives, Leah and Rachel. I'll have to read Genesis chapter 29, verse 26, where Laban tricked Jacob. From verse 25, Genesis 29, from verse 25. It was only the next morning after the honeymoon that Jacob found out that he had been cheated by his uncle and given Leah instead of Rachel for his wife. Verse 25. So it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, "What is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me?" And Laban said, "It must not be done so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn." And our question is, why didn't he speak up in those 7 years? He could have said it plenty of times. "Fulfill her week, and we will give you this one also for the service which you will serve with me still another 7 years." Then Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. So he gave him his daughter Rachel as wife also. And Laban gave his maid Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as a maid. Then Jacob went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. And he served with Laban still another 7 years. Verse 31. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So it wasn't a case of hatred, it was a case of being unloved or being loved less. So much so that the contrast was that between love and hate. The Lord Yeshua said the same thing. "If anyone come after me and hate not his father and his mother." He didn't mean literal hate, but by contrast, love me so much that his love for his father and mother would be comparable to hatred by way of contrast. Not literally, but just by way of contrast. It's a comparative term. All the brothers of the poor do not love him, hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? That is, his associates, his companions. Much more. He follows them, he pleads with them, he says in the book of Lamentations, "Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow." That's found in the book of Lamentations, chapter 1. But the Bible says they abandon him. In Hebrew it means they disappear. He pursues them with words. Well, if his own relatives shun him, much more do his friends shun him. What does the law say about this, about the poor man? Again, it preserves the poor man's self-respect. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 7 through 11. Deuteronomy chapter 15, from verse 7. Under the law of Moses, the people of Israel were to regard the poor man, but not to throw everything at him that he needs, rather to lend. Deuteronomy 15 from verse 7 to 11. If there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates in your land, which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother, but you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. Make it a loan. Make it an interest-free loan. According to the law of Moses, when you lend to your fellow Israelite, in our case, our fellow believer, fellow Christian, it must be an interest-free loan. But there's also provision made for forgiving that loan. Verse 1 of chapter 15. At the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release of debts. And this is the form of the release. Every creditor who has lent anything to his neighbor shall release it. He shall not require it of his neighbor or his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. And God promises to greatly bless the ones who do this. So initially, when a poor person comes for material help, say, I won't give it to you, I'll lend it to you. But if over time they cannot pay it back fully, have a time limit to the loan and then forgive the loan. Even countries do that. Our own country of Canada has lent millions and billions to third world countries, and when those countries could not pay back, much of that loan was just straight wiped out. Clean, the slate was wiped clean. So we can learn, even from the unbelievers, what we should be doing. Well, we'll have to stop there for today, but we see here the law of kindness. The law of Moses is a law of kindness and of compassion. It is not what people caricature it as being, an angry lawgiver with a big stick in his hand ready to hit you with it. No, the law of Moses teaches us, as the Lord Yeshua said, love, mercy, and the fear of God. May God bless his word to our hearts. We'll just close with a word of prayer, and then if you have questions, please feel free. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for our Lord Yeshua, who though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. Help us to apply ourselves to the exchequer of heaven, that we may obtain those things we have need of in our pilgrimage. We pray in our Lord Yeshua's name. Amen.